Tonight I just thought I'd discuss a few little things with you that I know questions arise in your heart. And Jesus said one time to the people, he said, "Thou art slow to believe, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." And it really upset him with the people because of their unbelief. He knew that he had done all the work that was required for the things of God, and now he was inviting them to enter into his rest. And because they would not believe, they could not enter into that rest. It is said that 3 million people or thereabout coming out of Egypt was cut off, and God did not let them enter into his rest of that day, which was Canaan, the promised land. And he said, "Now you take this for an example, and let this be an admonishing to you. As you look back on these things, remember those things of yesteryear and let them admonish you." Because if they did not enter in because of unbelief, then ye that are here today, as in Paul's day, and I say the same as to ye that are in my day, ye fear lest ye should fail to enter into the rest of the Lord, seeing that they were cut off because of unbelief. So he said, "Fear lest there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief." So the Lord chided with them over it and called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Well, you know, we speak a lot of things, and it's hard for the people to accept it. It's hard for the people to believe it. I'm not upset with them, and God isn't upset with them. As long as they are in an undeveloped frame of mind, and as long as they're undeveloped, they're unskillful. The Bible uses the terms, they are unskillful in the word, and they are like babes. They have to have the milk. When you're up and down and in and out and all the time, you know, you can't tell from one day to another whether you're really going to go on with God or whether you want to go to church or whether you don't want to go to church or whether you want a position with God or work with God or God's people, or you'd rather go vacation, or you're really not settled as to what you want to do, and you're just kind of up and down. The Bible said a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways and that they would never receive anything of God. Now, when you are like that, you are babes, and you have need of milk, which is the very beginning of the teachings of God and the very principles as to the oracles of Christ. See, he said, "I don't want you to do that. Let us go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, which is of dead works and faith toward God." That is dead faith toward God. You know, he doesn't want us to repent over and over. Why is this? Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pine, that's what we need to do is repent." And I want you to take your time tonight. I want to take my time. And I want you to take your time tonight and just listen real careful and keep your mind on the few words that I'm saying tonight so that you can understand these things if you're confronted with this issue. And you will be during life. You've got to give an answer to everyone that comes before you, and God will hold you responsible for their soul welfare. You can't have their blood on your hand. So when it comes to these kind of things, we speak of repentance. Repentance. What is the need for repentance? Do you have to repent to get to God? Is it necessary to repent to get to God? Does repentance actually bring to you salvation? Is this the key to the whole thing? That for me to have salvation, then the way that I have to do is come and repent and I will receive salvation. No. No. Oh, but somebody says, "But Brother Pike, the Bible says." I know what the Bible says. The Bible said, "Lest you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And Peter commanded them to repent. But he also commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So there was more than repentance even there. And it was more than a request. I tell you, folks, from my heart, this gospel of option, where you can serve God or not serve God. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, preach it good and easy. Take it easy with the people. Let them know that this is their great opportunity. And if they don't want to serve the Lord, that it doesn't bother you at all. It doesn't bother God. He knows that they don't feel too good toward salvation. Just let them go on and do what they want to, because God is love. Don't you know that is ignorance? Don't you know there is no such Bible for that? And the man that would stand up and tell you that has to be ignorant of God? There is no such thing as a salvation of option as to where you can serve God or not serve God. It is a command from God that you must repent or perish. Now, that is to say, you've gone astray. You've left God. You've left the foundation from the time that he put you in the garden, as in your forefather, the seed of his loin. You have gone astray. And in that you've gone astray, you've invited darkness and chaos. And all of your generations are abiding in death. You know, folks, if you stop and think just a little bit, is it optional? You know, a man is standing with a shotgun. He said, I'm going to give you an option. And he's standing there with a shotgun. Now, I'll either shoot you in the head or shoot you in the belly. Is that an option? It don't sound like much option to me. See, God said, you repent or you're going to perish. You've sinned against God and all of your generations die. And Adam, all die. You know, all die. There's not one that fails to die in Adam unless God divinely undertakes. So then death is within the body. There's a sentence of death. You are already sentenced to death. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I'm a fine person. I'm a good moral person. And I know you say, well, Brother Pike, we know these things. And that's correct. If you do know them, that's fine. But as I said, these tapes go to people around the world. And a lot of people don't know them. And they've never been taught them. But nevertheless, we're speaking of the need to repent. Or does repentance bring salvation? Does it bring salvation? I want to cover this subject as much as I can tonight. I can't very well cover it unless I get a coordination of mind and get a hunger and thirsting for what I want to say to you. If you can't get into a thing, if you can't concentrate, if you don't have any control over your spirit, if you're not hungering and thirsting, then are you babes, just little babes? You know, even if you've had an experience with God, you're still just a little babe, and you are they that have need of milk because you're unskillful in the word. It's like the angel said to Daniel, Daniel, I've come to give you skill. I want you to have skill. And we're supposed to be skillful. The Bible said, for the meat belongs to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Now, so if you cannot discern between good and evil, then you are a babe. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I can tell. You know, I can tell that you should not kill a fella, that that's wrong. And if you kill him, you know, you're a murderer. Now, so I know right and wrong. Folks, that's not what it is. Anybody knows that. Any person knows better than that. Even heathens know better than that. But the thing is, do you really understand right and wrong? Where is right and wrong? You know, somebody said something today, I believe it was, about a hideous approach from the devil that torments your mind and you become a maniac or whatever. You know, and that's the way that you know, stay away from the devil. Folks, that isn't the way the devil comes. The devil comes twirling the curls around on his finger, comes mincing with his feet and his high heels, comes with his bobby socks and his kisses and lipstick and pattern paint. Sure. And comes with his little tight trousers and flexing his muscles and jogging a little bit for you and rolling his eyes and his head and around your nose, and you can tell that he's been in, maybe hasn't used mama's lipstick, but he's used so much paste up or whatever cream until he looks like more like a pancake when you look at him. Now, that's the devil. Oh, no, somebody said not the devil. Oh, yes, that's the devil. The devil loves the world. He wants the things of the world. He savors the things that build the flesh. That's the devil. The devil comes to you with a diplomacy, a DD and a PhD and everything that he can get. He knows he's a sodomite, and he knows he's a fornicator, and he knows he's a liar, and he knows he's a cheat, and he's filled with the filth of the flesh. He knows that, but he uses all this garbage to cover it up with. You know, I've told you this before, having worked at a funeral home in the past. I wasn't there but a few days, but I learned something. And that is that they started bringing the flowers in not because somebody missed somebody and it looked good, you know, with the flowers, but rather because they didn't want the stench of a dead man in there and the smell of the embalming fluid. So they wanted to wipe it out with the flowers. So you're encouraged to bring the flowers. You know, it's kind of gotten into a little gimmick sort of a thing today. Like somebody says, give me the flowers while I live. So that's what the devil does. He takes all these things because he knows that you are dead and you are a stench in the nostrils of God, and you're dead while you live, and some twice dead and plucked up by the root, and some has literally turned into corn along the wayside, and the buzzards are eating them. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, don't say them harsh words, buzzard. You know, if I said, look, there is the elevator over there, go buzz. Ain't nothing wrong with that, is it? I'm just talking about something buzzing around, that's all. So the buzzards come for you. And they keep buzzing around till they get you. Because God made them to clean the earth. That's what they are. They're buzzards. They're made to keep the earth clean. So when we talk about these things, then we try to get down to what the world calls the nitty-gritty and be realistic. Somebody said, but I don't like preaching like that. Well, you come to the wrong place. So then, in the world, they say, tell it like it is. Now, if that isn't the way it is, why don't you tell me like it is? If a dead dog is out there smelling, then how do you describe him? You don't say he smells like hamburger, do you? Now, to the buzzards, he does. All right, so this is the way it is. He said the stench has come up. The Lord said that. The stench has come up. He spoke against adultery. I said this today to some of them. He said the last generation would be an adulterous, fornicating generation. Now, in the day that we're living in, it doesn't matter, mama, daddy, brother, sister, it doesn't matter, grandma, grandpa, it doesn't matter who it is. Still liars and fornicators, unclean, do anything, sell their soul for 30 pieces of silver. See, somebody says, but Brother Pike, it's kosher. If a young boy and a young girl wants to live together, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the day that we're living in. I know. It's just a day that we're living in, a bunch of whoremongers. Oh, no, somebody says, oh, yes. If that isn't adultery, and if that isn't fornication, then this preacher needs to stop preaching, because I don't know where to look for fornication, and I don't know where to look for adultery. The Bible said it would be a generation of adulterers. Now, if that isn't the generation of adulterers that he spoke about, where do I look to find adultery? It's become kosher with the families. They let their daughters and sons do that. And they condone that kind of thing. And they say, well, everybody does it. But let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't matter if everybody does it. You are going into the lake of fire. And I'm going to be right there to tell you on the day of judgment. I'll say, God, I preach the gospel to this generation. And they still done like dogs. And my words that I speak will judge you in the last day. And here I'll remit your sins, or I'll retain your sin. And when I bind it right here, that master will bind it up there. And it won't be one variation of difference. You are a sinful adulterous generation. You are a generation of vipers that has been put on your belly. In the last days, the Bible said you'll just eat and drink and marry and give in marriage. That you will continually do this, just eating, eating, all the time eating, wanting to go somewhere, always eating out. See, it's a day of eating, like as the days of Noah. Said it's like the waters of Noah to me. You just eat, eat, eat. That's what they were doing. They were eating and drinking in marriage and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now we just have to preach a little bit on the side. So then, what is it? It is that day of the adulteress. Not only that, but the Bible says the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire came. And I said, someday they're going to license this thing. That is, they're going to give way to it. They did do it. I said, it will come to these adulterers and these Sodomites, and they will do it. Now, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely you're not calling America Sodom and Gomorrah. What is your title for it? Somebody says, but Brother Pike, would God call a city something like that? Would he look on it like that? That was a city. That was a fabulous place. But there were Sodomites. It was very evident of what they'd done. And when Lot went out, Jesus said in his day, when he looked back, he spoke of a place. He said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for you. Folks, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is America. In the day of judgment, God is going to show more mercy to those people of Sodom and Gomorrah than he does you. Somebody would say, no, no, beautiful America, I tell you, my hand be raised to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Right here, you have the pleasure, folks, of just saying, Lord, shut him up. I raise my hand to heaven. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for the great United States. You mark my words in the day of judgment. Those people were like little babies. They hardly knew anything. And just because we are a bunch of religious proselytes, whereas the Bible said our great missionary acts, compassing land and sea to make a proselyte, he's twofold more the child of hell than he was if we'd left him alone. So then, it is true that we are calling you to repentance. We are calling you to repentance. And we're trying to tell you that. I said something today to somebody. When John the Baptist, he looked out and he saw this great multitude come. As the great multitude come to him, you know, here he is, a young minister, and he looks out there and he says, who told you to run from the wrath of God? Who brought you a message? And he began to upbraid him and he began to cut him down. Why? Jesus, a young preacher, out there preaching, he said, you're a generation of vipers. He turned their tables over. He popped the whip. Somebody said, well, he lost his temper. No, from what little we can learn about history, he didn't lose his temper. He was already fixing that whip when he went in there. He knowed what he was going to do. Seeing that was God Almighty in the human body. That's the way he felt about the people. And he told the others over there, he said, you know what's wrong with you? He said, you are of your father, the devil. That was God talking to them. Now, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how does he talk to us today? So, what does all this mean? John really got upset. Now, when we had the great crusade in Atlanta, Georgia, you don't suppose any vipers went. And at these other great crusades, you don't suppose any vipers come. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, when you have a crusade, don't vipers come? Yeah, I describe them as vipers. So when it comes to these kind of things, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I say repent. You must repent, folks. You don't have an option as to salvation. You either repent and you follow the system of the Lord, or you die and you go to hell. You cannot live in this world as a playboy and a playgirl and do the things that you want to do and think that God is going to let you get by with it. He didn't make this world for a bunch of devils to play in. He didn't make this world for fornicators and liars and cheats and robbers and people in the political fields to take advantage and rob and steal. He didn't make this world that it might be a place for devils to abuse the innocent. He made this as a garden and made it a place for his people. And it still remains the same today, and he sent his son to redeem it that we could forever have it. Purge it He says to us today, don't love the world. Don't love the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is contaminated. Stay out of it. Come out of it. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he said, I will restore all that those cankerworms and locusts and caterpillars has destroyed. I will restore what they intellectually have ruined. So he says to you and I, for us to get out of the world. Somebody says, well, we can't get out of the world, Brother Pike. You can't get out of the world unless you're willing to die. I agree with that. You can't get out of the world unless you're willing to die. And that's where people have a hang up. They're not willing to die. They don't want this outer man to die. They don't want to give up this outer man. They don't want to put him to silence. Because they say, well, if I do that, what's going to happen to me, Brother Pike? That's me we're talking about. But Paul spoke of a me that needed to be killed. And then he spoke of another one that needed to live. For if I do the things that I would not do, there's two right there. Jesus made it himself plain. He said, in that which I allow not for, then it's no longer I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. Oh, wretched man that I am, blind, naked, wretched. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It has the sentence of death in it. What can I do with it? He said, I know. God took it to Calvary and he smote it. He killed it. He showed what he thought of it. He ended it forever. Well, anyway, we're not going to try to preach a sermon on that tonight, but I have to drop in a few little things to bring out my thoughts. Baptized into his death, coming to repentance. We have to have repentance. We have all kinds of subjects as pertaining to these things that I'm saying that we misconstrue. And I have a number of them in my mind right now that I need this very night to go through, just to break one down at a time, to word that a person can understand. Somebody says, well, I don't care about that. I know you don't, but I'm not trying to teach devils. I'm trying to teach the children of God who do care about it and that desire the will of God. I'm not interested in your carnality and your resistance and your fault-finding and your discrepancy of mind. I'm not interested in that. That's why Jesus said, a generation of vipers, they grieved him. He said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why do they come up in your heart, he said. See, he wasn't trying to get to them. He was trying to get to his few little people, but he couldn't get around the devils and the snakes of that day to get to them. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, he didn't say snakes. Well, we'll say viper. Maybe you can interpret that. Maybe better than I can. All right, so the viper latched onto Paul's arm, whatever it was. It latched onto his arm. Didn't have any effect on him. So I said, well, I think you're being cute. I think you're being foolish. So when it comes to these kind of things, what am I saying? I'm saying that we do have to repent. But it doesn't matter how many times you repent, you do not get salvation. Somebody said, well, don't say that. The devil don't want me to say that. But there's 100,000 churches in the world today and more that needs to hear that. I don't care how much you repent. You can repent until tears roll down your cheeks and puddle on the floor where you're at. It doesn't mean that you've done a thing, not a thing. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, if you repent, you're bound to find God. There is no such teachings in the Bible. Esau sought repentance with tears. He never did find a place of repentance. Judas, he sought repentance. He gave up the money he had. He throwed it down. He forsook it. And he wanted to get right. Somebody says, well, why didn't God receive him when he repented and gave up the money? Folks, he don't have anything to do with that. Oh, Brother Pike, but I know the Bible. Well, then explain this to me if you know the Bible. He chose 12 and he said, one of you is a devil. Now, if a devil repents, does he get eternal life? Say, well, you have to repent because you are a sinner. Then is God a sinner? The Bible said he repented, that he made man. He repented when he would have destroyed Israel. Is he a sinner? No. And how is it that if it's through repentance, How is it the Bible said before Jacob and Esau was born into the world, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Said the children having not yet done any good or evil. What does repentance come in there? See, what has repentance got to do with it? Two people come to the altar, both of them repent. And both of them go their way. And one goes to heaven and the other goes to hell. Somebody says, well, I can't believe that. Well, that's true, whether you believe it or not. That's the Bible. Two men come up into the temple, and one said, I fast and I pray and I give tithe of all that I've got. The other one said, I ain't done nothing. Just have mercy on me, Lord. Just have mercy. The Bible says the man that just begged for mercy, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. So you repenting, it don't mean a thing, not a thing. It doesn't bring you salvation. It don't mean that you touched God. It doesn't mean that God even noticed you. Judas was a devil before he was ever born into the world. It was said, let another his bishopric take. Jesus himself witnessed and said, it had been better if that man had never been born into the world. What's repentance got to do with it? When Paul preached, the Bible said, them that were foreordained unto eternal life, and they believed. Them that were foreordained, they believed. The others, they did not believe. And they that were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed. So do you repent? Yes, you repent. You repent. That is a process of God. The first thing you do is be sad and sorrowful for your way of life. And the repentance really comes out of one thing, and that is that you have suddenly realized that you've been doing something that you really didn't want to do. And you've been doing something that was contrary to God, and you're sorry because that isn't what you want to do. You want to please God, and you want to be like the Lord. That's true repentance. But just coming down the altar and repenting, folks, there it doesn't do you any good at all. And you need to remember this as I talk about these things. The Bible says that after you have come to the knowledge of truth, that if you fall away from God, though you won't believe this and you won't have this and you're going to go to a preacher that's going to tell you different, but you're still going to go to hell for not accepting what I'm telling you. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then if ye fall away, to renew you again under repentance is impossible. There is no way that he can ever renew you again under repentance. This is why the Bible said, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. For there's no way to renew you again under repentance. That's impossible. How am I going to teach people something outside of the Word? How am I going to convince them that there is no such thing as the Holy Ghost? I would really be ignorant. And how am I going to teach them there's no such thing as the Father and there's no such thing as the Son of God? Wouldn't I be ignorant? Which one of them can I say there is no such thing? The Bible says they're there. So that I don't have a dispute with people as to how they baptize when it comes to those kind of things. I simply baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the way I baptize. Because that was what the commission was. Go into all the world, he said, and do this. The only difference between me and them is I do use the name to baptize in. I do baptize in the name. And I do baptize in the name of the Holy Ghost. That is his name. And in the name of the Father, that is his name. And in the name of the Son, that is his name. I do baptize that way. That's the only way that you can baptize. So I'm not doing something contrary to the Bible. Anything contrary to this Bible is wrong, folks. It's wrong. The biggest problem is a misinterpretation of the Bible because everybody feels like they're called to preach. You got women preachers, you got baby preachers, you got grown-up preachers and men. You got all kind of preachers. All kind of preachers. But God only has one kind of preacher. And the Bible said, he that God sends will speak his word. That's God's preachers. And it will cause the people to turn from their sins. So I'm just going to say a few little things more here, and I'm going to stop because I really would like to cover this subject as to repentance and as to these things. But anyway, just dropping that in on the way around, maybe sometime we'll get to elaborate on it as to the Godhead and those kind of things. But going back to the original theme of our thought here, when we run across that, we just went out on a limb there for a minute. See, he says it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourself the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You actually crucify him anew and put him to an open shame if God brings you to repentance again. And God is never going to do that. He'll never crucify the Lord the second time for you. He'll never do that. He died to sin one time, and he'll never die for your sins, never again. So when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you habitually go on into your practices to do your fleshly things of your willful desire and your contrary spirit and your contrary mind and attitude, you will go into the flames of the fire. You will. Because once you've come to the knowledge of the truth and then fall away, it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucified to yourself the Son of God and bring him to an open shame or put him to an open shame. So, when it comes to repentance, he said, let us go on to perfection. Don't go trying to lay another foundation of repentance. There is no more foundations for repentance. Repentance is but one time. Somebody says, I want to be baptized over. That's how we got out on the limb a while ago. I want to be baptized over. I'm not satisfied with my baptism. Hey, said, Brother Pike, should I be baptized over? Say, sure, if that's what you want, you know. That's what you want. But it's for sure if your first baptism didn't work, your second one ain't going to work either. See, it wouldn't make no difference who dips you in the water and how many times they dip you. It ain't going to have nothing to do with it. It is a true fact that you do need a man of God to remit your sins. Or as Paul said, I preach to you the word. For God didn't call me to baptize. He called me to preach the word. But Apollos does baptize. And said, I plant and he watereth. But it is also a true fact that Paul said, he that has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ, and we are baptized into his death. Should we then be baptized? Absolutely, we should be baptized. It's a burial. That is his death. We are buried not just in water, but we're literally buried in his death. See, that's the thing that we miss right there. We are baptized into his very death. He is dead. And because he is dead, then I am dead also. I am baptized into his death. And because now he is dead to sin, because he become my sin, that I might become his righteousness. Now then I am dead to sin. And in that he died to sin, he died one time. In that he lives to God, he lives forever. Now then I am alive forever. I died to sin one time through Christ Jesus. It's not necessary for me to die again. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, you sound a little bit eccentric. No. Now, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for God. Christians don't die. They do not die. One time for death, it's appointed unto man to die once. And after that, the judgment. And Jesus met that appointment for me. He broke it. The Bible said he looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners and he loosed them that was appointed unto death and succored them at a time that was accepted of God, which was Calvary. And he loosed those that were appointed to death and he proved it to us by going down into the heart of the earth and them that was appointed unto death that couldn't get over Calvary, he loosed them from that. The seal, the fifth seal tells us about it in the book of Revelation. The seals tell us that those souls were actually loosed from down there. So then have we been loosed from death? For we are dead without God, with the sentence of death in our body. And if we went into these things, we'd have to really go into Revelation to bring these things out as to the application of the church and as to the benefit of what they mean to us in the day that we're living in. But anyway, just trying to hit the highlights of these few scattered remarks that you might not get balled up when somebody crosses you up concerning the doctrine that you believe. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. When it comes to repentance, because if we got into baptism, we'd have to go into the doctrine of baptism that Paul spoke of, and the mystery of Paul, that we shall not all sleep. So when it comes to repentance, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You cannot get them through repentance. You do not get eternal life through repentance. The sons of God leap for joy before the world ever was in the mind of God, and there sins were gone and covered by the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, Paul said, while they worked and walked with him here in this world. So then, it is true that we go through the procedures, we listen to the word, we are sorrowful for what we've done, we do repent of our sins, we do come before God, and we do call on the name of the Lord. And then again, the question arises, does it therefore save me because I call on the name of the Lord? In that the Bible says, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It definitely does not. It definitely does not. So, can I just call on the name of the Lord and say, Jesus saved me, and then God saved me? No. No. That's not it at all. You can go to church. You can join the church. You can give to the orphans. You can do all the things that you want to do and still go into the fire. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? The word. It's faith by the word. Enoch was translated by faith. That evil heart of unbelief will keep you out. What shows faith is when you practice what the word says. When you practice what the word says, it means you've got the nature of the word. And if you don't have his spirit, you're none of his. And he is the word. You must love the word, worship the word, walk in the word, follow the word. In the beginning was the word. I've said this a number of times, and I said to you tonight, people are learning, even science, falsely so called, they are learning that there is no stable thing in the universe. There is no stability of any object of the universe. They have tried to set means and measurements from certain objects, and now they've determined that there is no such thing, that they don't have any way to measure anything. So what is it? They have been led into a wilderness of a wandering through their intellectual ignorance and now are lost and can't find their way back. So they're becoming sodomites and everything else. But there is something that is an absolute in the earth, and that is the word. The Bible speaks of the cornerstone of the earth. Job, where was you when I laid the cornerstone? That was the word, Jesus. In the beginning, God. All things emanated from him. All things was for him and by him. And for his glory was they made. And without him was not anything made that was made. So then the cornerstone is the word. It's not education. It's not your idea and your thoughts and your theories. This is not a theory. This is a fact. This is an age-old proven fact. And this is the cornerstone. And everybody should orbit around this. Let God, as to the word, be the truth, and every man be a lie, even if it takes an Einstein. So when it comes to this, preachers, you're tried by the word. Paul said, in the day of the judgment, God will judge your heart by my gospel, by this word. So then we have the word. When we stay with the word, we stay sober and sound in mind. When we stay with the word, we remain sober and sound in our daily living, in our stability of raising a family or disciplining a family. When we leave the word and we cut corners, that means that we're at an end. We're finished. And America has left the word. In the latter days, the Bible says that they will have a great famine for the hearing of the word. And they've left the word, and the Bible said they will not endure sound doctrine, and there is no doctrine of Christ except the word. So this is where all the frustration is and all the problems is. And that's why they are making allowance for such an adulterous, sinful generation. It's because they don't have enough understanding anymore to know the difference. When you preach the word, then you become a cult. You become a heretic as it was in the Dark Ages. They killed the people that were prophets and that were spiritual people, saying they were heretics. Because they didn't recognize the word. They killed Jesus, the word in personification. They killed him because they didn't recognize the word after it had been given to them through Moses. And folks, today they're doing the same thing. It's like changing the Constitution. So many amendments until they've got the worms in the bread. The intellectuals have gotten in it and they've made so many amendments until the Constitution ain't worth the time of day as to a benefit to nobody. They don't even know what the Constitution is. They don't even know what it stands for. And if you quote any of it and try to bring out anything, they say, yes, I know it says this, but, and then they got the little addendum over here that's completely abolished and done away with your rights. I know they talk about people's rights. That's fine. You know, that's fine. Let the people have all the rights they want. That's their business. But folks, if I was going to be a politician, I'd be more interested in the Bill of Rights than I would any kind of people's rights as they got it. Because the Bill of Rights actually came from prayer and came from godly people. And it came to men that were godly, that cared about people. Like somebody was telling me the other day, this book they got to believe on George Washington, the father of our country, said it is entitled The Man Who Refused to Be King. He was a king. He just said, I'll be the presiding one or the president, you know. And though he went into office a number of times because they pressed on him. But see, he didn't want to have to rule over the people. He wanted the people to have their liberty. That's a real man. Abe Lincoln, the proclamations that he set and the things that he did, is astoundingly wonderful. Even the declarations of the day of praise to God, they're still a great memorial thing. These people that we got today that's called dignitaries, those folks are not dignitaries. They don't even need to be in the White House. They disgrace the White House just by their presence of being there. All right, I'm going to stop in a few minutes. Just hold on. We're not going to get political, as the man said the other day. So, when it comes to these kind of things, we do repent. We do repent. We must repent. We must do this. You know, getting back to the original theme of our thought here, we must repent. We have to do that. We must call on the name of the Lord. We have to do that. But folks, remember, there's only one thing that can save you, and that is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to Paul, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. That is their own thinking, to the thinking of God. Turn them away from that darkness unto light, and turn them unto the faith which is within me, by which they are sanctified. Once and for all, this faith of salvation. The Bible said the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. And this faith brings us salvation. And I say this tonight, it is not what I can do. It's not what I'm going to do. It's not who I am as to my abilities and my skills and my knowledges and my diplomacies and all these other kind of things. It has nothing to do with it. It's what God Almighty has wrought through his own mind and through his own love, through the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus, by the great, mighty, Holy Spirit of himself. He hath wrought this. He hath put that atonement there. And it is by that we have received this wonderful commission to tell you this. And it is by that we have received the great, wonderful salvation that God has given us. It hath nothing to do with you. It hath nothing to do with me. It hath nothing to do with works. It hath nothing to do with your repentance or your experience or you calling on God. It hath nothing to do with anything in the world. Not anything. It is what he hath done and purposed in himself. And the only thing that I can do is humble my heart. He gives more grace to the humble. See, and I call on the name of the Lord, and I use my believing that I might believe unto righteousness. That is, I hear this word, and with my believing, I believe what the preacher is telling me is right. So I have believed unto the righteousness of God, which is through the name of Jesus Christ, that God has justified me by the faith of Christ and sanctified me by the faith of Christ through the offering up of the blood of the Lord Jesus, that I am sanctified once and for all, and I am perfected forever. And no one can lay anything to my charge, because I am God's elect according to foreknowledge. And nothing can separate me from the love of God, and nothing can pluck me out of the hand of God, and God will never leave me nor forsake me. But every other plant that's been planted shall be plucked up. So when we come to this, we do see that we go through these procedures. But folks, when it comes to salvation, I won't go through this because it would take a long time. But on tape, we have different places where we spoke fragmentally of these things. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. There are people in the world that God will not impute sin unto, because they are born of his Spirit. And we were bringing it out to some today and talking about these things earlier. The reason that he will not impute sin unto them, there's a reason. And of course, it would take a lot of time to break down things and to bring them into the proper perspective to where you could catalog them in your heart. But there are people that God absolutely will not impute sin unto. Though they stumble and though they stagger and though they make mistakes, he will not impute sin unto them. And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. There are people that faith is actually imputed unto them for righteousness and not works. So, when you have time to go into these things with God and you get away, maybe the Spirit of God will tell you, it depends on your hunger and thirst, and explain them to you, because to me, they are more precious than gold. To know and to understand, Solomon said, is better than silver and gold. Because to understand is to own to all things, and to understand is to live forever. And with knowledge, get understanding, for understanding is a tree of life. Understanding maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Understanding brings honor and riches and long life. So in this, we have sought understanding because I asked God to give me an understanding heart. And he gave me an understanding heart. And I asked him unselfishly because I was called to the ministry, struck down, turned around. And I said, Lord, I am ignorant and I cannot do it. I cannot do it. And I wept before him. I said, I cannot do it. And the Lord worked with me gently, reproved me and chastened me, and said, through Christ, you can do all things. And today I'm still preaching. So I might seem real repulsive sometimes because I try to tell a thing like it is. It don't sound too appetizing. But folks, I'm not trying to serve a dead dog to you. I'm not trying to do that. You are given the very best to eat of his flesh, to drink of his blood. But I'm saying that the dogs and the swine, leave them along with the mire. Let them wallow in the mire and let them go eat the dead dog. They'll lap their own vomit. Let them eat that. I'm just trying to remind you that there are buzzards in the world. Oh, somebody says, now you done spoiled everything again. There you go again. Isn't it terrible? You say, well, what's terrible? The dead dog. But you know what? It's not too bad to a buzzard. As far as he's concerned, you couldn't give him a steak and make him feel any better. And this is where you get into trouble. When you get to where you can walk down the road with a swine, walk down the road with a dog and him smelling like his own vomit, and the hog smelling like his own mire, and you can put up with that and you can fellowship that, there's one thing that you got in common. That is, you're the same thing he is. You couldn't stay around it otherwise. So then that means when two walk together, they are agreed. And if you don't agree with the hog, then you'll just stay away from the pen. You might feed him and look after him, but you know, this is the way you want to do. So I said, well, you don't know. Yeah, I know, because I used to slop the hogs when I was little. I had to go down because Daddy didn't want to do it, so I had to do it. So I know all about it. I was brought up in the country. I understand it. I've seen the old dog that I thought so much of. Put my arms around him, kiss him on the ears and whatever. But when he vomited, he went back and lapped it. And it was good to him. But it broke my fellowship for at least a little while with him. Let's stand together and let's sing a little chorus. Somebody said, well, are you a dog hater? No. You know, I'm not a hog hater nor a dog hater. Dogs have their place, and so does hogs. But I've got to remind you, it's not in the house. I know some people can't get over that, but you don't need those things in the house. So I said, well, my dog is just as clean as anybody else. I'll let him live in the house. But that same little clean dog will lap his vomit. He'll catch him one of these days. He is a dog, no matter what you do to curl his tail and whatever. He's still a dog. And that sow, the Bible said, according to the true proverb, you can wash it up and you can take it down to the show and you can put a blue ribbon on it. But when you turn it loose, it'll jump and twist around and go waller in the mire. It's made to do that. It's got a nature for that. So then, folks, I'm just simply saying that we are sons of God. We're not mocking anybody. And neither are we contrary to anybody. You know? But we're not dogs and we're not swine. And you know, I don't have to go down and hug the hog's neck and kiss him on the nose to prove that I'm not, you know, that I love hogs or that I think a lot of hogs. I think they're wonderful. God made them. And I don't know of anything that can show a person that is muddy and miry more than a hog. I think it was one of the best jobs that God could have ever done is just show him as wallowing in his mire. He's a wonderful thing as to an allegoric thing. For his purpose, he's just exactly what he needs to be. A buzzard is the same way. But otherwise, I'm not interested in the hog. Now, somebody said, well, I don't know, I like ham. Well, that's good. That's good. And I have to admit, I like ham too. But that's after you take all the mire away and all the hog away. You know, and you run him through the fire. So, I feel this way about it. I don't have to go around hugging on dogs and hugging on hogs, prove what I am or how I feel or whether I have compassion for animals. I think they're wonderful things. As long as they stay in their place, that's fine. I stay in my place, that's fine. Let's sing this little chorus together. Somebody said, well, I don't agree with you. Well, that's all right. That's what I like about God and I like about the world. You can go kiss the hog on the nose if you want to. So it won't bother me. That's your business. Let's sing this little chorus, I love him. When you say I love him, you're talking about the word of God. This is the word of God. Do you love the word? Do you worship the word? Who is your God? I don't have but one God. That's the word. I don't have another God. It's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And this is my God that I worship. It is my God. I meditate him in this word day and night. I love the word of God. I love the word of God. It's spirit and it's life. It shows me the way. So then we needed about 3 hours to at least just get a few highlights there. And I have to admit, it is so pressing to me and so aggravating to me to know that when I get on these subjects, that I got to just press through them like I did tonight and not really do anything like I want to. But there are people out in the field that needs to know something. If I have to press over everything to at least get just a little bit, it will cause them to at least write and say, well, Brother Pike, would you give us an explanation? Like somebody said, would you please, way down in Guyana, I believe it was, heard the program on the sermon concerning the body, and said, would you please send us that sermon? Said, we heard just a little bit of it, of the dispute over the body, and said, we'd like to know what this is. So people who get a little bit of this, they begin to ask questions. Now, somebody said, well, I don't agree with your ethics, Brother Pike, and I don't agree with your theory. Well, I might say this to you again. It's not a theory. This is facts. And salvation is not optional, though you might teach it that way. But I'm telling you people that listen to that, if you're the subjects of the minister that does that, you are going into the flames. You can be sure of that. You got one choice, and I'm sent from God to tell you what it is, and that is repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you might receive the wonderful gift of God, which is the Holy Ghost, the one and only Holy Ghost. There is not another. And there ain't no three ways to be saved, and we don't have time to go into that. You know, you can be saved, you can be sanctified, or you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. There ain't no such thing. Let's just sing a little chorus. We'd have to do a lot of explaining right there, wouldn't we? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing that with me now? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus together. And as we sing a chorus or two tonight, the altars are open. Paul said we are rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And I say these things down to a child's level, to where you can understand, so that a little child can understand. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise, to the extent that he astounded the scribes and the Pharisees, who could not perfect praise. And we're set here for the perfecting of the saints of God, for the faith of the saints. And tonight we tell you these wonderful things because we want you to know. God wants you to know. When we tell you these things, we use real simple approach. I speak of a hog because in our day, that's what they call it, hog. Some still has references to a swine, which is a biblical term. And when you speak of the mire, it's still the mire. It's still the same mire. And it was said, according to the true Proverbs, the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire after that she has been washed. Could it be that we might have some sows among us? Could it be that God has washed them since the rain is on the just and the unjust? And could it be that they've gone back to their wallowing in the mire? Or back into the world, even put your hands to the plow. Looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Egypt, of course, is the old civilization way. You know, that's the humanity way. And could it be that there are dogs in our midst? For as the true proverb, the dog will return to his vomit. So then there must be. Jesus said to a woman one time, it is not meat that I should give the bread to the dogs. The children's bread? Why should I give it to the dogs, he was saying. But you know, the woman was very humble. She wasn't a dog. And it didn't take her long to prove that she wasn't a dog. Though the Gentiles were called dogs. and referred to as dogs because they didn't have a God as to that day. But Abraham really was our father all the time, and we just didn't know it. We that believe, of course. And even the Jews, which did not believe, though they be Jews, as would say, yet they were not Abraham's children. And Isaac shall the seed be called. So, we are not dogs, and she proved that she wasn't a dog. The Lord said, go get me a bride from among the Gentiles. But that did not prove that there isn't dogs in the world. The only mistake was, it wasn't that we have people where there's no dogs and swine. Jesus said, even to a lower state than that, said, you are vipers, and there's the poison of asp under your lips, and your tongue is full of deceit, and your throat is an open sepulchre, and your feet swift to shed blood, and the way of peace you've never known. Now, swift to run to destruction. The woman said, Lord, I know, but the dogs do eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said, oh, great is thy faith, woman. Great is thy faith. That is to say, sister, you are not a dog. You are one of the children. He said, you don't have to eat of the crumbs. This is the way we're saying it. When you really interpret and understand, you don't have to eat of the crumbs. He said, you just say whatever you want. Say whatever you will. You don't have to eat the crumb. You can have anything that you want. Great is thy faith, woman. Believing with humility, he giveth more grace to the humble. And this is what we need, folks. While we sing this little chorus together again, or sing a chorus, then the altars are always open, and you're certainly welcome to come every time when the altars are open to refresh yourself in the Lord. And he was here all the time, for my Lord was here all the time. Can you sing that? Waiting patiently in line, for he was here for all the time. Sing it with me now. And he touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul, something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Sing it one more time now. For he touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul, for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Can you lift your hands up together? Now, I was talking about the church being translated. The other night, I'd seen a vision of the resurrection. I said, this is the resurrection. This is the resurrection. And I spoke to you a number of times about God sealing the church in. Whereas I know you don't believe that. There's some that do. But he hath done it. He hath done it. And I spoke of the resurrection. And all of a sudden something began to happen. I screamed out and I said, this is the resurrection. And as I said the other night, I turned and looked. And I thought, now if this is the resurrection, there's a number of caskets that's sitting back here. And surely those people will be gone out of the casket. And I looked and sure enough, out of the casket they went just like that. And I said, it is the resurrection. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I was praising God and I was having myself one big time. It is the resurrection. Oh, somebody said, no. Oh, yes, it is. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Somebody say hallelujah. He said, I am the resurrection. I'm the truth. I'm the life. So then he was the Word. And where two or three gather in his name, there he is in the midst of them. So he has sealed in the church. And it was yesterday, I believe it was, that somebody brought a paper. And on the front of the paper, it said, no more open door. And I believe it had the thorns symbolized by barbed wire that was around the lady's head or the Statue of Liberty, saying that it had become obsolete. The little article was really staring. That is to say, no more liberty and justice for all. No more just opening our arms to the foreign nations or just any old way or any old thing. Closing the door. I'd made the statement that the church ages had to do with the United States and how things were shifting to Atlanta or in the Georgia area. And sure enough, the chief speaker, as to that is to say the chairman, he's out of Atlanta. So now they want to put prayer back in school. I'm going to say this, and I know it don't sound right. Somebody said that bewitching lady that took prayer out of school. Yes and no. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not saying it, saith the Lord. The preparation of man's heart isn't from God. I create the good and evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. Who then took prayer out of school? The Lord took prayer out of school. He got tired of this foolishness of them going in saying a little prayer and then living like a bunch of wild animals going out and making a mock of him and a mock of prayer. Somebody would say, well, no, Brother Pike, he wants them to pray. No, he said the prayer of the wicked is an abomination in my sight. And he said the gifts of the wicked are abomination in my sight. Somebody says, but I've done something for God. He said the gift of the wicked is abomination in my sight. It doesn't matter what you've done for God. He didn't receive it. Did he receive Cain's gift? No, he didn't receive it. You got problems. Make it right with your brother, your sister. Then bring your gift. It was God withdrawing, folks. And now that they've turned around and they're going to try to put prayer back in school, that's good. That looks good. I'm for it. Do anything you can for God. But you know what? It's going to wind up just like a lot of these campaigns and a lot of the churches. The Bible said it's vomit on my table. Lukewarm, I've spewed it out of my mouth. I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, all you've did is bring a religious age to let me know that you know right and you won't do it. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that light is now in the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This generation knows better than to do the things they're doing. You know, nobody's going to convince me that they don't know better than to do what they're doing. Somebody says this poor, innocent generation, Brother Pike, they just don't know. No need of you lying for them. It just shows that you're part of their league, that's all. They definitely know. They've come to the knowledge of the truth. They've been religious and they've turned away from it. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to hell. He's going to send them to hell. Oh no, somebody says, Brother Pike, not this great mass of people. 2,000 years of reproduction, he sent them right down into the water to drown. Didn't he do it? 3 million people coming out of Egypt. He sent them right down into the heart of the earth, as we say. Or the earth opened up and swallowed them, and they went down to the pit quickly. All those people down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned them. Isn't he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Sure he is. He is the same. All right. So then, no more open door. Could it be that the door to the Gentile people are closing? I spoke of the Billy Graham meeting and of Jimmy Carter and many multiplied things that I never had a chance to explain nor say to you in a way of explanation, because there was no patience, no hunger, no thirst, no interest. See, so we just gradually came to a little thing here and there and just sporadically hit a few little things in kind of a spastic manner just to get it on tape so that we could send it to the different people that it might at least catch their attention. But folks, the ending of your government is here. And the new government that's rolling over is to what you say a Republican government. It denotes something far greater than you could ever imagine. That's why all these things started taking place around Thanksgiving. And my, what a great spiritual significance it has. But nevertheless, there's no need for me to tell you that. See, the Bible says the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And he hath taken the simple things and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the great and the mighty. Not many greats are called. They are too confident and conceited in their own way of life. So then, what do we do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He gives more grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due season. Not only will he exalt you, but the Bible said, because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So while we're singing, just remember what the paper stated. No more open door. And John said there was a door in heaven. And I kept telling you, I said, folks, everything is closing out. The church has been sealed in. Everything's at an end. Living down here in Sodom and Gomorrah, God's ready to call his people out. He's not going to let them be forced into these things that they're trying to force them into. Before corruption, just before corruption, he brought the body forth of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to bring us forth in a great triumph. He always sent a deliverer at the time when Israel needed a deliverer. And folks, God's people are in for a great, wonderful deliverance. So then while we stand here, let's think on this, not as a natural publication of a paper, but the Bible said all of the invisible things from the creation of the world, being clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead. Then let us realize that we're without excuse, and let us notice what it said, no more open door. Because everything is narrowing down. It's narrowing down. And that beautiful Golden Gate Bridge that we always speak of, it looks like that God's about to close out everything. People of America are tired. The real people of America are tired of the filth and the evil and uncleanness of the church. World has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And there's only just a few in the minority. As to few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able. For once the door is shut to, many shall knock and try to enter in, but they'll not be able to come in. So then, while we're singing these little courses together, I want you to lift your hands and think this over. Be realistic. Think it over. Stop kidding yourself and stop telling yourself something that isn't real. And get down to the real thing and say, Lord, it's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be the Word of God. No faith outside of the Word. While you've got your hands up, we're going to sing this little chorus that we sing so often. I refer back to this because I really believe this, and I know that the time has come for these things. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. Can you sing it with me? For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. For time. Little Chris was telling me today, he said, Brother Pike, I had a dream. Little Ernie was telling me of his dream first, and he said, I dreamed that Atlanta just blowed to pieces. I saw the big buildings just crumble. He said they were blown to bits. Kind of similar to the vision I had not too long ago. And then little Chris said, I had a vision, and you was ministering to the people, Brother Pike, and said, he termed it as getting bright and brighter until, said, you become a light. You become a bright light. There's nothing left but the bright light. And he said, and you know, the thing is, there were some that though they were not as bright as that light, he said they still turned into lights and they were bright. And said they were bright lights. And said, but there were so many people, the way he talked, that they didn't relate to the bright lights. He said he was one of them that become a bright light, the way he was telling me. And he said the ones that was there, he said, they didn't relate to us, Brother Pike. Said we were so different. Said we were lights. And said we could relate. You could relate to them that was lights. But said them others, you couldn't even relate to them. Said we didn't have any relation to them whatsoever. And he went on to tell me about his vision. And you know, that's the way it is, folks. This great light that God speaks of. The Bible said, wisdom maketh thy face to shine. And it was as though the sun shined within his strength. And this great light is to be made manifest in your mortal genes. It's actually breaking out into this great, wonderful understanding of the revelated light that the Lord spoke of. That I will destroy the image of the perverted one with the brightness of my coming. And Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, there's another one. I've borne the image of the earthly, and I'll bear the image of the heavenly. And this great light is breaking forth. Are you doing anything about it? Are you making any efforts? Are you Esau? Do you belong to the flesh? Do you belong to the world? Is that where all your joy and jubilance, prosperity and desire and ambition is? Is it in the world? Is it in your intellect? Is it in your shrewdness to try to manifest yourself? Or is it, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day? Or are you doing anything to bring forth the inner man that he might master the outer man? Or are you satisfied with yourself? Lovers of self more than lovers of God, heady and high-minded. That's the evil generation of today. And I'm talking about church folks, not just people. Jesus had more trouble out of the church people of his day than he ever did out of the sinner. I would that you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm, standing at the door, not going in. I'll spew you out of my mouth, because you not only won't go in, but hinder others that are coming. So while we sing this little chorus, I want you to lift your hands up, close your eyes, and think it over. Time shall be, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Somebody would say, I cannot accept that, Brother Pike. It doesn't matter whether you accept it or not. Can your unbelief make the faith of Christ of none effect? It is so. It is the end of the world. And ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And as it was in the days of Noah, the Bible said they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The door was closed and nobody knew until the floods came. And that's where we're at. We're going to sing this last time. And while we're singing it, you'll be dismissed. Just lift your heads up. The songwriter said your redemption is drawing nigh. And while we sing this verse one more time, just lift your hands up, close your eyes tonight, examine yourself, and see if you believe these words. See if you be in the faith of these words tonight. For time shall be no more, no more.